First Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Isn't it coincidental that in our study of 1 Peter, we come to chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 on Mother's Day? The Lord planned it all out. It was not a coincidence. This isn't specifically about mothers, but it is for you ladies. And of course, men, there are always principles for us to apply to our lives as well. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us in our study this morning of how a woman is to stand in the grace of God. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your precious word and how you have given us information on every aspect of life. And as we honor mothers today, we're thankful for all that they have done to bring us to know you and to nurture our lives and the things of your word. Help us now to understand how this portion of your word applies to our lives so that we can encourage our ladies in their walk with you. And I pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. It's one of the great debates of all time. What is the role of women? What is the role of women in humanity? What is the role of women in government? What is the role of women in society? What is the role of women in the church, in the body of Christ? What is the role of women in the family? What is the role of women in the world? There are those who would say that because I'm a man, I have no right to address this subject. So I won't. We'll just let the Word of God speak. God said it, I didn't. But He does give us some information as to how ladies are to live their lives to His glory, to stand in His grace. And we look at this passage of Scripture in light of that. And there's a particular word in verse 1 that I want to focus on to begin, where He says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives." And no, I'm not focusing this sermon on subjection. I'm focusing it on conversation. Conversation. The present day Webster's dictionary gives as the very first definition for the word obsolete conduct and behavior. But if we would go back to 1828, in Noah Webster's first edition dictionary, the very first definition reads like this: "For conversation, general course of manners, behavior, deportment, especially as it respects morals." And then Webster's dictionary in 1828 gave two Bible references as evidence for the meaning of the word. "Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel," in Philippians chapter 1. "And be ye holy in all manner of conversation," in 1 Peter chapter 1. While the word conversation has evolved into our present day to mean primarily oral exchange of sentiments, opinions, or ideas, in the word conversation as it emerged in the English language, it included an element of communication that was primarily nonverbal. And it perfectly reflects the intent of what God said in the original language in Scripture. It is not that women are not to have a voice, but that there ought to be an emphasis in her life on building character. Now, in this context, a woman's conversation has two goals. Goal number one, to win their husbands. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won. W-O-N. Now, this is the opposite of what the first woman did. Eve took the lead in not obeying the word of God because she was convinced that she did not need to believe what God said. So God assigns this responsibility to women. Communicate by your lifestyle, by your behavior, by your manner of living, by your deportment, that you are committed to obeying the word of God because you believe and trust the word of God. The goal is to win your husband. Now, I think this can be applied actually in four different settings in life. The goal, of course, can be applied to wives to win their husbands who are not saved. But it can also be applied to wives with saved husbands to help them become faithful in obeying God's word. I believe it can be applied in the life of a mother to win her children through the influence of her behavior. And it can be applied to ladies who are unmarried, living according to this principle that by their conversation, they have the potential of convincing anyone in their sphere of influence that obeying the word of God is a good thing. Here's the principle. If your life is characterized by obedience to the word of God, that has the potential of convincing your husband, your children, or others around you to do so also. Whether it be obedience unto salvation or unto faithfulness in their Christian life. Can people be influenced? Can you influence people? Have you ever influenced someone to yawn when you yawned? Have you ever found yourself laughing because someone else was laughing so hard and it was just contagious? What do your children decide to play? They play house, they play teacher, they play fireman. They play policemen. They play what they see adults doing. They're being influenced. Advertisements can influence people. A man with huge muscles advertises an exercise machine and says, if you buy one of these, you can look like this. Biblical conversation is like an advertisement. A woman with a godly character can send this message to those around her. If you believe and obey the word of God like I do, your life can look like this also. The first goal of this conversation, of this nonverbal communication, is to win your husband or win those around you by the influence of your life. The second goal is to please God. Look in verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. We ought always, and all of us ought always, ask ourselves, what do we want to be in the sight of God? God sees all, you know. Job 34 in verse 21, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. Proverbs 5:21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Proverbs 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God sees all. You are in the sight of God. But what is God seeing? What do you want to be in the sight of God? God can be pleased, and God can be displeased. It can go either way. Go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And what happens when you walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing? Hebrews 13 and verse 16 says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. But then look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. For as it says in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 17 and 18, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Now we know the principles. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, you cannot please God without faith. Remember what it says there? But without faith it is impossible to please him. We also know that you cannot have faith without the word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, my favorite verse, and all of you ought to know it by now. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you can't please God without faith. You can't have faith without the word of God. Faith, therefore, in large part, includes trusting and obeying God's word, so that when we come to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, where it says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. What we're talking about in that conversation is living the word. Because you have believed God. And in believing God, you have trusted his word. And in trusting his word, you have committed your life to live the word. And in living the word, a man who is not obeying the written word can be convinced of the value of the written word by the way the word is lived in the life of his wife or in the lives of the women who are around him. Would you look, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Your life can be as a written testimony. It's written in your heart. And as you live it out, Your life can be a conversational testimony of the Word of God and can convince others that if God can do that for you, He can do it for them. Two goals. Win your husband, please God. But then in 1 Peter chapter 3, he characterizes this conversation in at least six ways. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation. Characterization number one, chaste conversation. Chaste or chastity. Chastity is a moral compass. It describes a character that is free from impurities. If a woman is committed to being chaste, she has a perfect reputation. Her husband will never doubt her faithfulness. Her children will never doubt her purity. Her friends will never doubt her trustworthiness. Her acquaintances will never doubt her virtue. Her co-workers will never doubt her integrity. And strangers will readily see her humility. Chaste conversation. She has a moral compass that keeps her life pure. In verse 2, it says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Fear can be understood in a couple of different ways, at least in Scripture, of course, in the idea of being afraid, and it is used that way at the end of verse 6. But it also is used in the sense of respect. And I think that's the way it's used here. In your chaste conversation, you couple that with a life of respect. A woman who demonstrates the virtue of respectfulness is a chaste woman who has her conversation coupled with fear. She will respect her husband and her children. She will respect those in authority. She will respect her friends. She will respect God. Chaste, a moral compass. Fear, life of respectfulness. Number 3 is in verse 3, and it is, who's adorning? The word adorning in the Bible language has a sense of decoration. How do you decorate yourself? We all do it, the way we dress, and the way we present ourselves. And God has a couple of things to say here with regard to the way women decorate themselves, adorning themselves. What we're talking about here is not just the way you dress, but the manner in which you decorate the outside of your life. Now, there are three things listed regarding a woman's adornment. Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold, or of putting on apparel. Three things. Plaiting the hair, which is specifically referring to an interweaving or a braiding, an elaborate gathering of hair into knots. That's what the dictionary says. I'm just telling you what it tells me what the definition of the word is. I'm not sure many of you tie your hair in knots, but I guess it's more the braiding kind of an idea, and the wearing of gold and putting on apparel. Now, obviously, God is not telling you not to do any of these things, because he's not saying don't put on apparel, obviously. And so he's not necessarily saying don't put on gold or don't plait your hair. You can fix your hair. You can wear jewelry in modesty. How many of you have a gold ring for a wedding band? And you can dress nicely. But the point is this. Don't do any of those things in such a way that it hides your inner character. The way a woman decorates her exterior has the potential to bring attention to any number of her outward features, which then hides, camouflages, prevents people from seeing her inner character. And lots of times women do that on purpose because they don't want people to see the nasty things that are going on inside of them. Now, I think the most important outward feature of any person, man or woman, is your countenance, the countenance of your face. For your countenance has the potential to testify regarding your true character. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 9. The show of their countenance doth witness against them. Well, if your countenance can witness against you, it can witness for you as well. However you may decorate your outer person, you want to do so in such a way that the character of your inner person can be seen. And one of the ways that the character of your inner person can be seen is by the countenance of your face. So he says in verses 3 and 4, he starts verse 3, who's adorning, verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. He says, decorate yourself with an inner character. The hidden man of the heart, not that it will be hidden forever from everyone else, but that it is something on the inside that is typically not seen, but can be demonstrated by your conversation. He says, the hidden man of the heart is that which is not corruptible. How long does outward beauty last? How long does godly character last? It's a big difference between those two things. And ladies, the world makes an awful lot out of exterior beauty. But I want to tell you, if you're not beautiful according to the world standard as far as your physical appearance is concerned, I can guarantee you people will consider you to be a lovely person if your countenance expresses a godly character. Number four, he says in verse 4, that this hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible should be characterized by an ornament of a meek spirit. We'll come to quiet in a moment. A meek spirit. Meekness is the opposite of impulsiveness. Meekness is the ability to exercise restraint. And it's necessary in a lot of different situations in life. And the New Testament gives us a number of illustrations of that. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, he talks about restoring those who are found in a fault, restoring them in a spirit of meekness. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, in reference to forbearing other believers, he says, do it with all lowliness and meekness with longsuffering. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in reference to fleeing materialism, he says, not striving, but gentle to all men in meekness. In society, he says in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, obey magistrates, not speaking evil of a man, not brawling, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And in relationships in general, in James chapter 1, he says, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness. A woman has a meek spirit if she knows how to exercise restraint and show gentleness and forbearance in any given situation. She is not a woman who throws things. Somebody asked the question on the internet, why do women like to throw things? I don't know if any of you women do, but I know there's lots of talk about women throwing. Hope you all have a meek spirit and don't throw things. But this would be the opposite of meekness, having this impulsiveness to react violently. So somebody asked this question, why do women like to throw things? It seems like when they're mad, they like to throw dishes, clothes, shoes, basically anything they can get their hands on. Somebody who called herself Most Helpful Girl answered. I'm not sure about this answer, but she says, maybe it's our way of maintaining a safe distance. That maybe when someone throws something, when they are angry, it's their way of reaching out to try to throw away their emotions, like a stress relief to get rid of their problems. I don't know. Maybe I'm overanalyzing it. I think so. You know, some psychologists give you one of these blow-up dummies and say, take out your frustrations by hitting it. I'm not sure that's helpful, because the biblical teaching is that godly character involves meekness, and meekness is the ability to exercise restraint. A woman with a meek spirit does not have to throw things in order to control her emotions. She has the spiritual ability to simply exercise restraint and be calm in the midst of the storm. And so that's why he puts together the words meek and quiet. Because in a meek spirit, there is a calmness and a quietness. Meekness produces a quietness in the soul, like the calm on the storm. And you know how Jesus was with the disciples on the boat and the storm was raging, and then he just speaks and the storm, the sea was perfectly calm. That's a wonderful illustration of the idea of a meek and quiet spirit. The storm all around you, but you are able to calm things down. Women have the ability to do that in lots of situations. I appreciate it when my wife says to me, now calm down. Because sometimes I need to calm down. And with that meek and quiet spirit, you can control a lot of situations. God considers a meek and quiet spirit to be of great value. When a woman decorates herself with a meek and quiet spirit, instead of hiding her inner character with a lot of distracting exterior decorations, God says you have something of great value. And then, number 6 is submission. He says in verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And then in verse 5, he picks up on that subject and says, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, decorated themselves in such a way as to be in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, I would make that the equivalent to what women did back in the Victorian age, even here in this country, when they would be in conversation and talking about their husbands. They would say, referring to their husband, Mr. So-and-so, in respect of their husband. We've become far too casual in American society. It used to be, even when I was a child, that every child referred to every adult as Mr. or Mrs. or Miss. You never referred or spoke to an adult and called them by their first name. It just wasn't done. Well, you might not address your husband as Mr. Moss or Mr. Whatever, but you should always refer to him in the most respectful terms. And when you do, you might be amazed at how positively it affects his attitude towards you. Six characteristics of conversation. Chaste, a moral compass that keeps you pure. Fear, a life that demonstrates the character of respectfulness. Adorning, characterizing, decorating your life with an inner character that can clearly be seen outwardly. A meek spirit, exercising restraint. A quiet spirit, calm in the midst of all kinds of circumstances. And submission, showing respect to your husband. And all of these things together will win your husband or win your children or convince those around you that since you are living your life in such a way, it is possible for them to do so also. This is what God can do for you, and this is what the Word of God can do in your life. When your life is a reflection of the truth of God's Word, it doesn't draw attention to your outward appearance, though that may be well kept. It draws attention to your heart. So, ladies, I want you to ask yourself this question. When you walk into a room, what is the thing that people notice most about you? The way you look? Or the content of your character? You have two goals. Win others and please God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson for the ladies, but we all need it. For everything that we've said about the heart of ladies can be true about the heart of men. Help us all to be concerned about the content of our character and the outward conversation of our lives, so that we may have a very positive influence on others, but all for your sake and all to please you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.